When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad. Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here ends our text. In the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ, at whose throne we will soon present ourselves, and at whose feet we will lay our sheaves, dear fellow redeemed. It was in the middle of the 2nd century BC, and things looked very dark indeed for the nation of Greece. In a series of bitter battles, the Greek armies had been roundly defeated by the world's new superpower, the Empire of Rome. They were utterly vanquished and defeated. It seemed to the people of Greece that they had nothing now to look forward to but generations and perhaps centuries of military occupation by their enemies, the Romans. Then one day, a ship arrived in Greece from Rome. On board was a herald with an official proclamation, the official order of Rome, a simple message: Greece is free. Free to govern themselves, free to order their own affairs. According to the Roman consul Flaminius, they were free to govern themselves. The historian Livy says that when the herald finished reading this astounding proclamation, the people could hardly take it all in. It seemed like it couldn't be believed. They stood there open-mouthed, thinking that somehow they had heard the herald wrong. They were looking at each other wonderingly, says Livy, like sleepers in an empty dream. A dream, perhaps, but the Greeks soon found out that this was one dream that had come true. Has that sort of thing ever happened to you? Has something so good ever happened to you that you thought for one terrible moment that you might be dreaming and that you were going to wake up? Sadly, dreams don't come true very often, and that kind of good news doesn't come around every day. Maybe it seems like a long time since you've had any good news in your life. Well, this morning I've got good news for you. Today I bring you the Word of God, a message so wonderful that if you can absorb even part of it, it will leave you completely open-mouthed with relief and joy. To put it simply, today's text demonstrates, in the words of our theme, the Lord has made your life a dream come true. Your captivity to sin is ended, your final deliverance is coming, and your joyful harvest is guaranteed. Have you ever dreamed that you were a prisoner in jail? I dreamed that a lot when I was younger. And I think for a child, that's one of the most terrible things that his imagination can come up with. Really not a dream at all, but rather a nightmare. Well, for the people of Zion, that was a nightmare that came true. Zion, as you know, is another name for the city of Jerusalem. And the people from Jerusalem had been warned again and again to repent of their idolatry and turn back to the Lord. But again and again, they had brushed off those warnings, persecuted the prophets whom God sent to them, and refused to repent. Finally, the Lord's patience ran out. He sent the army of the Babylonians against Jerusalem. They besieged it, they conquered it, and they carried all the people away into captivity in a foreign land. For the 70 long years, those people languished as prisoners in Babylonia. For them, their dream of seeing their beloved city of Zion once again must have seemed like just a pipe dream that would never take place. Then an amazing thing happened. The Lord caused King Cyrus of Persia to let the people go. He released them from captivity. He allowed them to return to Jerusalem and rebuild their beloved city. Only time in history, by the way, that an exiled people have ever returned to their homeland. How did the people take this miraculous news? Well, the words of our text for today describe it perfectly. When the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. It was such a wonderful event that not even their heathen neighbors could believe it. Even the unbelieving nations that lived around them were astounded. The Lord had done great things for the people of Zion. The Lord had made their lives a dream come true. Well, what's all that have to do with me, you might be thinking about now? After all, I've never had an experience like that. I don't know what it's like to be a captive or a prisoner. Probably most people here today have never seen the inside of a jail. But you have been a prisoner, haven't you? The Bible says in Proverbs 5, his own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of his sin. Sin and iniquity, those are the handcuffs, the ropes that bind every human being. Transgressions against God's commandments are the bars that rise up to form the human being's prison. And you've seen the inside of that prison, haven't you? Spouses, each time you've spoken a hurtful word to your wife or to your husband, a few of those bars were going up. Children, whenever you disobeyed your parents or were disrespectful to them, yes, you were raising the bars of that prison. Whenever unclean words came from your lips or impure thoughts lingered on your mind, whenever you skipped church or broke the speed limit or gossiped about your neighbor, more bars were going up. And these are the prison bars of sin that had you completely surrounded. Breaking through those bars was entirely beyond your capability. On your own, you could never break them. On your own, escaping this prison would have been an unreachable dream. But I have good news for you. That dream has come true. The Lord has brought back the captivity of his people, and your captivity to sin has also ended. Way back in the Old Testament, God promised to send his son Jesus, who would release us sinners from the prison of our sin. In the book of Isaiah, we read, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you, Christ, as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. Jesus came to earth and he took up that assignment. He purposely stepped into your place. He was your substitute. He bore the punishment your sins deserved. And when he died in your place on the cross of Calvary that first Good Friday, then the doors of your prison suddenly swung open. For Jesus had paid for each of your sins with his blood. Every last bar that separated you from the holy God was torn down by Christ. You have quite literally been rescued from death row by Jesus. Peter says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And now is Christ risen from the dead, establishing your justification and securing your freedom. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord has made your life really a dream come true. He's solved the biggest problem you've got in your life, the problem of sin. Other people go to bed at night with a guilty conscience over their sins. Christ has freed you from that, for you have brought your sins to the cross and have found pardon for them all there. Other people struggle in vain to make up for their sins by doing good works. Christ has freed you from that too. He atoned for all your sins on the cross. And the good works that you do, they're simply the fruits of your Christian faith, the natural product, your love for the one who has done everything necessary for your salvation. Other people puzzle over how to set their priorities in life. Christ has freed you from that too. He's told you in his word what your priorities as a Christian are. You know that when you make Jesus number one in your life, everything else is going to follow. Our Lord has promised us, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You ever wonder what your neighbor and your coworkers say about you when you're not around? I think we all wonder that from time to time. I think it's a blessing that we sometimes can't find out. When was the last time you thought about that mercy of not knowing what other people think about you? Well, way back in the Old Testament, when God brought back the people of Israel to their homeland, here's what their neighbors had to say about them. And it wasn't something bad, it was good. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them." Yes, the psalmist writes, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." We are glad. That last word isn't a very good translation of the Hebrew. It makes it sound like we're glad, or we're mildly pleased. That's not it at all. In the original language, that word means to be highly elated or to be wildly happy. Let me ask you this. When was the last time you had that wildly elated feeling? When was the last time something so good happened that you were highly elated and happy? Shouldn't we Christians feel that highly elated feeling all the time? After all, our Lord has done great things for us. He's given us his Son who solved our problem of sin, and that all by itself is reason enough to kick up our heels and rejoice. As Isaiah said, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." You know, I hope your neighbors do comment about you. I hope that they look at your life and your behavior and hear your conversation and say, "Wow, look at how happy that man is. The Lord must have done great things for him." Or, "How could that woman be so cheerful and so content with all the difficult things she's had to deal with in her life? The Lord certainly must be blessing her." Through Christ, God has already delivered you from the power and the punishment of sin. But our struggle isn't quite over yet, is it? We're still living here in this world that is held captive to sin. In fact, you might have wondered about that part of our text. After describing the wonderful deliverance God already secured by bringing the people of Israel back from captivity, he talks about another deliverance. He mentions a different delivery that's yet to come. The text says, "Bring back our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." This is our prayer, that our Lord Jesus will soon return to earth to finally deliver us from those remaining ties that bind us to this sinful world. His answering promise to us is a sure one. Your final deliverance, my Christian son and daughter, it's coming. We don't know when it will come, of course. Unlike that radio evangelist Harold Camping, we do not ignore the word of God that says, "No one knoweth the day nor the hour." We do know one thing, however. It will come suddenly. How suddenly? No doubt you saw some of the video of that Japanese tsunami, the giant tidal wave that swept in and devastated northern Japan after their biggest earthquake in over a century. One moment, you see a peaceful seaside community. The next moment, a huge wall of dirty water filled with debris comes sweeping inland, taking cars and buses and entire buildings before it. They say that the people in the hardest hit areas had less than 20 minutes to flee to higher ground after the earthquake, before the 50-foot tidal wave came sweeping in. It was that sudden. Thousands of them, of course, didn't make it. Well, the end of all things, Judgment Day, will arrive even more suddenly than that. There won't be any 20 minutes to escape. Our text says that it'll be like a flash flood. The streams in the south, the riverbeds of the Negev Desert in the southern part of Palestine would fill up with water in the rainy winter season in an instant, dry as a bone one moment and a terrible flood the next. That's just how suddenly our Lord Jesus is going to reappear on earth for Judgment Day. In other words, in a flash. "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west," Jesus said, "so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Yes, your final deliverance is on its way. It's coming, and coming suddenly. But it won't be for you a terrible disaster, but rather a wonderful relief and a glorious deliverance. It'll be a dream come true. Every sorrow in your life will be replaced with joy. Everything that was painful or hurtful to you on this earth will be replaced with the wildest happiness. Our text promises those who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Your labor for the Lord in this life may at times seem difficult and even painful, but it won't always be. On that day of judgment, your joyful harvest is guaranteed. For those of us who live in larger metropolitan areas, one of the most amusing things about visiting relatives in rural areas is to watch the television commercials. All those agricultural commercials for hog bellies and weed and feed and pesticides. Well, especially this time of year in the spring, when planting season rolls around, you see dozens of commercials for all the big seed companies, Monsanto and DeKalb. They're trying to get you to buy their seed, to convince you that their seed will produce the biggest crops. But in their advertisement, they have to be a little careful because, of course, they can't guarantee good crops. That's not the nature of farming. Sometimes plants grow well and sometimes they don't. Sometimes you get a good crop and sometimes a poor one. God's word is different. God's word is one seed that guarantees a bountiful harvest. The efforts of our congregation here at Ascension to spread the gospel in our community, the efforts of the CLC to spread the good news of the gospel in mission areas here in the U.S. and overseas, your own efforts as an individual to share the gospel with the people that you know and meet. This is all mission work, and that work will not always be easy, but God promises it will always bear fruit. In fact, God makes that solemn guarantee to us. In Isaiah, he says, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." Our text says, "He who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." What sheaves will you bring with you when you approach your Savior's throne of judgment on the last day? How many precious souls won through the witness of your faith? How much work done for Christ? I mentioned a couple of weeks ago the trite old saying that is nevertheless true, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." You can be assured. You can be the instrument through whom God brings more souls into his kingdom of salvation. So study God's word and prepare yourself for those opportunities to witness. The Lord has made your life a dream come true. Just think of it. With a few well-chosen words, you may be the instrument through whom the Lord makes somebody else's life a dream come true. Your neighbor, your friend, your loved one perhaps, or a co-worker, spread the word around. "He who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly," said the Apostle Paul. "But he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." In Christ Jesus, your captivity to sin is ended, your final deliverance is coming, and your bountiful harvest is guaranteed. So let your mouth be filled with laughter and your tongue with singing. Let people look at you and say, "The Lord has made his life a dream come true." Amen. Please rise.